What I'd like to do this afternoon is a situation that I could emphasize that God gets real angry with this thing. In fact, he put it number one in his law. You shall have no other gods before me. When you comprehend the seriousness of creation, all that it is, all that God has done, what he does to maintain it, and the life he gives to us, because everything we experience is on loan from God. We have brought nothing of ourselves. We come by the grace of God with a precious gift that has been given to us in this physical form. It's called temporal life. But it's only a forerunner of a great spiritual life and dimension that God has planned in his glory and the plan of salvation dealing with mankind. And so we want to explore something today that, of course, is Romans 15 and verse 4, I've mentioned many times, is the fact that everything that's written in Scripture is written for our learning. And it's important for us to keep this in mind because, again, these stories are not just cute little stories, but they're stories that are designed showing people just like ourselves who have gone through trials, ups and downs, and how God has intervened and how God has delivered. The glory always goes to God and to Jesus Christ. It is nothing that we as human beings do. That's why a story like Gideon and his 300 could wipe out a superior force, because God was with him. And we have to understand that. We can accomplish many things if God is with us. But if we turn at any given time away from God, then we do it to our own hurt. And so these are the great lessons of life, the stories of the Bible. Therefore, our learning. And one thing that I would like to stress here is that, again, in keeping with our pre-Passover preparation, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, reminds us that we are to examine ourselves, put ourselves under a self-examination, under the microscope of God's Word, to ask ourselves, where am I falling down? Show me, Lord, because I can't see unless you open my eyes to see. This is one reason why it says in the Old Testament, when Paul's giving an understanding of the Old Testament, as we technically refer to it, Old Testament. And he says there's a veil over the eyes of those that read, and they can't understand until the veil is erased through Christ. And as we study, I'd like to share something with you here, just a thought before we get into the full force of this message today. And that we all have a disconnect that we struggle with. Maybe we haven't stopped to really think about it, but it's been on my mind quite a bit lately. You know, we live in a day and age where you hear much in the realm of religion, and they talk about the Old Testament. And they say the Old Testament is done away, and we're New Testament Christians. And they do not take something into consideration. Because, again, the Bible tells us we have to rightly divide the word of truth, not read into Scriptures what we want to say or do. It's what God says, and that's what we must follow. I would like to tell you this so that you stop to consider how many times you might have fallen prey to it. Pastors get up in their churches and they tell the people the Old Testament is done away. They say the law of God is done away. We hear this thing, done away in Christ. And they don't really understand what is done away and what is continually moving forward in the plan of God. I'd like to submit to you, which would you rather have, an old car or a new car? Would you like to have an old house or a new house? And I think you all see where I'm going. You want the new. That's where we get suckered in, folks. This is where the devil has been so clever and so very good at mixing truth with error. Now, let me show you what I mean by that. The first five books of your Old Testament, which we unfortunately call Old Testament, I believe, and I would myself, I'm going to try to use this more effectively in the future when I refer to it. The Old Covenant is not old. It's a covenant. It was the first covenant God made with Old Testament Israel, as we would refer to it. And that covenant was viable. That covenant was meaningful and had great purpose. and it was fortified with the spiritual law of God, the Ten Commandments. It was not in the process of being old. We unfortunately today call it old in comparison with what the New Testament says, but I would differ by saying this. What your Bible is actually telling you is you've got the first covenant that God made with a people called Israel and made certain promises to them. And he pointed out that all of this that was there was for our learning. They're a role model. And that's in 1 Corinthians 10 that talks about that. And especially for the church of God, which Jesus said, I will build my church. Well, remember, that was the physical church in the wilderness. The New Testament church, or what we call the New Covenant, didn't come online until Jesus came to build it. He said the Old Testament, or what, see how intrinsic that's built into us? We say old, I'm trying to break that habit of myself. The First Covenant as opposed to the Second Covenant. Because the First Covenant, Paul explains, there was nothing wrong with it. It was perfect. Those five books of what we call the First Covenant, and what it is called the Torah. And the Torah is the teaching of God. And if you do away with the teaching of God, we're all in trouble. Because you've got to have the teaching of God, what's in the Torah, coupled with what is in the prophets and the writings, and what you will discover is that, as the scripture says, in the second covenant that was being made at the time of Jesus, here's what you have. It says in the scripture, the law and the prophets were until John. When John came, he did what? He baptized Jesus, not because of sin, but to set us an example. And when John the Baptist died, he lost his head, as you know the story tells us. Jesus began his earthly ministry. And what was he doing? He was bringing to the forefront the second covenant, a spiritual covenant that goes far greater than just the physical covenant of Israel in the first covenant. There were promises made to Israel in the first covenant that have to be fulfilled. Many of those things are written in the Bible in the book of Ezekiel, yet to take place throughout the millennium. There are many other promises made to the church of the living God, which you and I have been called to be a part of. We've been given a chance of a lifetime, and it is called the second covenant. And Galatians makes it clear. It says, there was nothing wrong with what God gave them in the first covenant. It says the problem was the people. The people wouldn't obey. You and I are learning in the second covenant through Christ obedience to God through the power of God's Spirit working in our lives, transforming us to become the sons and daughters of God. And because of that great plan and purpose, I'll tell you, it really opens a whole new vista of understanding as you read the scriptures, because you don't realize how often this thing of old. The world emphasizes that all the time. And they certainly don't want to listen to God. But where did Jesus, the Son of God, go to when he had to do combat with the God of this world in Matthew chapter 4? He went right back to the Torah, the teaching of God. And in the book of Deuteronomy, when Satan threw his challenges out, hey, you're hungry, make these stones bread if you're the Son of God. And God, what did Jesus do? He went right back to the teaching of God in the Torah. And he says, it is written that man shall not eat bread alone, but every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And in every one of those challenges thrown, he went right back to the Torah. Now you see, if that old, forgive me, see how it is? It's just there all the time. I'm constantly having to watch myself because I don't want to think old, because God is eternal. And yes, somebody might say, yeah, but he's old. Well, I don't know. I'm not going to go there. I'll just say he is the Ancient of Days. He's been around for a long time. He's an eternal God. and His Word is everlasting. When all human beings fade out of the picture, God's Word still runs supreme. It will always be there because God is always there. But I wanted to share that with you a little bit because it's a precursor to what we're going to get into today. As we examine ourselves, the sacred scriptures of Almighty God have a lot to say about a subject that God's commandments, His spiritual law, deal with. It's the subject of idolatry. In Ezekiel chapter 20, you find that, as you read through that, that the Israelites of the old, the covenant, the first covenant, you will find that what sabotaged them in their relationship between God and themselves is Sabbath breaking and idolatry. They allowed things to get in the way that defiled their relationship on the Sabbath, which we've got to guard against because there's a lot of things today that can come and cause us to violate the Sabbath if we're not careful and to keep it holy as the Scripture commands. And then we have the other side of the coin that when we allow anything to come along between us and our God, we have committed idolatry. Now, we're not talking about a big, like a Nebuchadnezzar idol up there and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were asked to bow down. And so it's easy for us to assume, well, I don't commit idolatry. But this is a hot issue with God. And it has to be a hot issue with us because if we're not careful, if we don't embrace the same thing God embraced, then we're on the opposite side of the ledger and we can't afford to be there. From that standpoint, if we go contrary, we're called an enemy of God in the book of James. If we love the world and we want to dance with the world. Now, we have to live in it, but we don't have to mentally absorb its philosophies. We don't have to go to places other people want to go to where really the Bible says, don't hang out there. It's not for your benefit. We're to abstain from all appearance of evil. And that is defined by God, not by men. People call certain things evil when it's not evil. Certain people call things from their perspective. But we're always reminded we must consider how God sees it. Because He sees everything. He sees what you do. He sees what I do. He sees what everybody does. And He keeps good notes in the ledger of life. So let's examine something now. Let's go to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. Because here's where we actually run into the problem that the Bible is discussing with this thing of idolatry. There is an external idolatry where you can worship obvious things on the outside. We'll cover some of those things that people in the outside world have gone after. But then there's some very subtle idols that people struggle with, and they don't realize how serious this is. It's what is called idols of the heart. Idols of the heart. And that's the title of the sermon today, Idols of the Heart. Because this is something we don't think about. We think about idols externally, but if we're to examine ourselves at Passover time, we have to check ourselves out and ask ourselves, could we have idols in our heart that we may not be aware of? And is God trying to show us something each and every year as to get rid of these obstacles, whatever it is that gets between you and God in certain things? Just like, for example, when we discovered the Sabbath years ago. And immediately we had an idol jump up in front of us. It was from our heart. It wasn't external, it was internal. What will my family and friends think if I start keeping the seventh-day Sabbath? And you and I had to say, I got a choice to make. And that's the way it is according to Scripture. Now let's take a look here, and I'll show you what I mean even further here when we compare some of these scriptures we're going to go through. In chapter 14, it says, then there came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. This is Ezekiel. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, these men have set up their idols. Where have they set them up? In their heart. Now, it's not talking about the literal heart that pumps the blood within the human body. It's talking about that innermost element within the mind, that secret place, inner sanctum, whatever you want to call it, where you and I think deeply within. And we think nobody can see that. But God can. His eyes are everywhere. He sees the external. He sees the internal. Jesus saw what was in the hearts of those when he offered his ministry, when he walked on the earth as our Savior. As human beings, we tend to always see the external. So sometimes we miss the internal gods that have invaded our lives because of the society and the world we live in. And so we have to look very carefully. And he goes on to say, Son of man, they have these idols in their heart, and they put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. In other words, what they're doing is creating a problem in the relationship. They come to me and say they want my counsel, and yet they're doing the very thing I am asking them not to do. Commit idolatry. But they hide it within. Easy to see on the out, but within, nobody can see except God. Unless somebody else you've told about your secret idol. Well, he goes on to say, these individuals have done it to their face, and God says, should I be inquired of at all by them? And says, what's the deal? They ought to know this is my counsel. I don't want idolatry. And here they've got these idols in their heart, their innermost being, and they're coming to me like they want to know my will. And so he goes on to talk about this very thing. And verse 6, therefore say unto the house of Israel. Now that's the physical house of Israel. See, that's that first covenant we're talking about. We're learning from their examples and where they fell so short in these areas. And he says, therefore say to the house of Israel. Now we look at that and we say, let's push it up a notch and let's apply it spiritually. Say to the church of God, see, let's learn from them. Let's apply ourselves, put ourselves into the actual story. He says, repent. He charged them with repentance. That's what is charged to the New Testament church, or the second covenant that God made. And that second covenant is explored by the Apostle Paul in the book of Hebrews, which would make an excellent Bible study for all of us as we prepare for the Passover season. The Apostle Paul, really, remember, he was a student under Gamaliel. He knew the scriptures of what we call the first covenant. But he hadn't had a clue until Christ brought him down and made him realize all of this was designed to bring us ultimately to Christ. And when we understand our relationship with Christ, now we are brought from darkness into light. We become the children of light. We become the sons and daughters of God in our process of growth and overcoming. This becomes what Paul says, your glory and your honor in Christ is magnified because now we are what? Being trained to become kings and priests after the order of Melchizedek, not the Levites. All of this becomes very, very interesting in how we begin to put these two together. The new then begins to explain the first covenant. If you don't have the first covenant laying the legal standing, you can't understand the second covenant. It's just off the charts. But that's why the two go together hand in glove. That's the way God designed it. And that's why I say it's best to get out of the habit, in my mind, and I can't speak for you, but for me, I don't want to keep referring to old, old, old. Now, old is a term that can be used there, but when I see what the world has done and how people have been misled and think the Old Testament is covered, give you one quick example. What happens when you have the abomination of desolation? Matthew 24. Jesus told us exactly where to go. To what was written in the first covenant by Daniel the prophet. But, Pastor, I can't go there because my minister said it was all done away. Now we're in trouble, you see. When we take that done away thing, and then you extrapolate that to the law of God, Then they're doing away with the Ten Commandments. They're doing away with all the overview of what God clearly shows. You've got one level of physical Israel and another level of spiritual Israel, the church of God. The church does not replace physical Israel. That's why Jesus is coming back to save them, because they're going to be annihilated in the future if God doesn't come back. That's what Matthew 24 is telling us. No flesh would be saved alive. This thing would turn into absolute madness. And God will wait to that precise moment, and then he'll come down with firepower like the world has never seen. And then they'll be willing to listen when they realize it's over. Long as they think they got a chance, they'll fight God every step of the way. They'll try to solve it. They'll kill each other on this battlefield. It's all God's earth. It all belongs to him. And yet they'll fight him. And he will win. And the saints of God will be with him. And hopefully that's where we plan to be as well. But he tells them to repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from your abominations. And then he emphasized verse 7 again about setting up idols in the heart. I don't think we've really stopped to ever consider this. I think we tend to think externally when we talk about idolatry. We're going to look at some of the things that in what's in our hearts, what should be in our hearts. We read something like in Proverbs 4:23. Let's take a quick look at some of these scriptures. Proverbs 4 and verse 23. Book of Proverbs has much to say about this. And in verse 23, we have the following. It says, keep your heart, this area of innermost thoughts, guard your mind, is what it's saying, with all diligence. Because this is not something you can afford to get sloppy with in your thinking. He's telling us, for out of it are the issues of life. The things you have to confront on a day-to-day basis are going to require you to use your mind in either compliance with the laws of God and his commandments and statutes that guide you through that straight and narrow path of life, or you're going to do what? You're going to fall back into old habits and try to solve it yourself and get caught in the trap of the world. That's what happens to all of us. That's why we have to be on guard, it's telling us. Proverbs 23 and verse 7. Proverbs 23 and verse 7. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, says he, but his heart is not with you. How many times have we had conversations with individuals and we thought we were having communication and talk? But in this world, you know what people are actually many times thinking? They're thinking about what they can say to override what you're saying. They're not really listening to you. They're busy thinking other things. Undivided attention is required when you're having conversation. You have to listen fully to the individual, what they're saying, and not assume you understand where they're going. This just requires some very important lessons in hear both sides of the story. Listen carefully. That's why Jesus is going to be the perfect judge. He's not going to jump. You're not going to make fast, quick decisions. But boy, he's going to ask the right questions that are going to target the areas. And that's what we have to do. We have to listen carefully and then ask the right questions according to the Word of God. Romans 10 and verse 10. Romans 10 and verse 10. Now we have Paul writing Romans, and boy, he really lays it out in the book of Romans. Romans 10 and verse 10, it says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In other words, when a person finally gets to see the picture, how important talking with God is for each and every one of us. If we don't communicate with God, then we have a communication problem. It can affect our very spiritual calling, and it can produce a problem. We're going to look now and evaluate in Luke number 15, chapter 15 of the book of Luke. And in the book of Luke, we sometimes counsel a person prior to baptism. We say, count the cost. We have to count the cost each and every day, young and old, because decisions are being made that impact our lives every day. And you don't want a day without God in it. You know, like Samuel L. Jackson says on his commercial for that credit card company, and he says, what's in your pocket? Well, the same thing here, you know. What do you have going with you? Are you leaning on your own strength, or are you going with God, asking Him for guidance, help, and direction? And we all need direction. And where the admonition is, don't go too far to the left, don't go too far to the right, stay right on the middle, and be balanced. Now, in Luke 15, beginning in verse 25, it says, and there went great multitudes with him. When Jesus began to speak, he literally blew away his audience because he didn't come like a phony Pharisee or a Sadducee speaking, giving the, quote, church lingo or the buzz of the day in their religious devotions of Judaism. And remember, Christ was an advocate of the true biblical understanding of Scripture. What the Pharisees and Sadducees were promoting was Judaism. That was not the religion of God or the religion of the Bible. And so Jesus was always in confrontation with them because they were always, well, why don't you do this and why don't you do that? And Jesus always set the record straight. So he did exactly as his father told him. And so he mesmerized the audiences. They literally, you know, wow, we've never heard anybody talk like this before. He just talks right to the issues. He doesn't give us this song and dance stuff that's going on here with the religious community. You know, they're all walking around piously and they had their phylacteries and everything else. They wanted to look good. Boy, oh boy, there's the Pharisees and Sadducees. They must be really righteous and religious individuals. And Jesus says, no. You got that all wrong, folks. They're whitened sepulchers. They got dead men's bones inside. Now, how did he know that? Because he knew what was in the hearts of men. He saw their idols. What was their idol? We'll read one. It falls in one of the categories we're going to talk. How many people get caught up with these deceitful idols. Well, he goes on and says, and here I had never quite seen it this way before, but really what he's talking about here in counting the cost is idolatry. He explains some very important things to make sure you get the perspective right. He says, if any man, any woman come unto me and hate, it says. That's a bad translation. It should read, love less by comparison. Love less by comparison. Because what he's saying, if any man, any woman come unto me and love not by comparison his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brethren, sisters, yea, even his own life, that individual cannot be my disciple. Why? Because he's saying, look, and we know that he's talking love less by comparison because he tells us in his sacred law, he tells us in the seventh commandment that we are to do what? Honor your father and mother. He doesn't say hate them. Honor them. And we show love and respect to our family and our loved ones and parents. And the love of God is on one side of those commandments and love of our fellow human beings on the other. But what he's saying here, the reason you can't be my disciple, because what you're doing, you are placing them between you and God. Rather than look to God, you're looking to mom and dad. You're looking to all these different categories that are talking about. And then verse 27. We're tested through life. He says, and whosoever does not bear his or her cross, come after me, cannot be my disciple. In other words, you have issues you're going to have to deal with because you love your mom and dad, and all of a sudden here you are, you're going to keep the Sabbath. And they, for years you were Sunday keepers. Maybe you say all these other people can't be wrong. Well, all these people can't be right if they're not following the Scripture. Plain and simple. And so what do we learn by that? We have to make a decision. And so Once you come to that, you've got to cross the bear. Oh, man, I got to talk to Dad or Mom and tell them I'm going to start keeping the 7-day Sabbath. And they're going to look at me and say, have you flipped out? Have you lost your senses? And this is exactly the issues we had to face. We had to make decisions. And suddenly, you're not keeping Christmas anymore and Easter? Boy, you have gone radical, son. Daughter, no, we have just come to get our head on straight. But you can't tell the world these things because they're not given to understand at this time, as we understand in the plan and purpose of God. One day they will, and that's the beauty of it. But notice when he says, again, this thing about being my disciple, then he talks about counting the cost. And then verse 33, so likewise, whosoever of you that forsakes not all, doesn't mean go get rid of everything you have because God is the one who's given you everything you have. What is he saying? Forsake all. Forsake all in what? And what's the context? Idolatry. If you worship any of these things and put your mind totally saturated, well, I live for my kids. You've got idols called kids. You should be worshiping God who give you your children, your kids. And ask for the wisdom of God to rear them and train them in the laws and teachings of God. This is the great struggle we have as human beings. And we haven't all done it perfectly. We've all made our mistakes. Oh, we hash those things around in our brain. If I had only done this, if I had only done that. Well, you can't keep going back over spilled milk, as they say. You've got to learn and go forward and give glory to God and ask for his help. But he says, if you don't forsake all that you have, that you cannot be my disciple. What is the example of Lot's wife? Don't look back. Don't go back to the world. God was calling them out of the world. She looked back. You know the consequences. The story is there for our learning. What happens with regard to other situations like this? It's just a matter of the fact that images that are portrayed in the mind, because your mind is where the battle of conversion is. You're always thinking something. And what you focus on is what you worship. If you're just, I've got to have that new car. I know, I deserve the very best. You hear this kind of stuff all the time being preached to us in this world. No, you don't deserve the very best. The only reason you have the best that you have is because God is a merciful God and he has made his wonderful blessings to come upon you in spite of yourself. And God expects you to thank him for it. He says he makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Now, the just appreciate it, but the unjust don't give him any credit. They just expect it. And if they don't get it, then they start arguing, where's God? If God is all-powerful, why doesn't he send some rain? Why didn't he listen to our prayer? And they started with all these arguments against God. They go nowhere. Because God says repentance is the key. Without repentance, you can't go forward. So an idol is an image that represents a deity. Something that blocks the relationship between God. This is why it's such an issue with God. When you really study the scriptures this way, this thing of idolatry can keep you out of the kingdom of God. Because your allegiance is not to God, it's to something else. And that's all God is talking about. He says, if I don't have your undivided attention and your allegiance, I don't need you. You need me, is what he's saying. And if you don't have me, you have nothing. Isn't that what Jesus said? Abide in me, and I in you. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Scriptures are plain and simple. A child can understand. Wow. You begin to see why God is so very much concerned about this. Because he does not want you to worship anything but him. See, you and I were made to worship. We were made to worship. And we were made to worship our God and to worship him in spirit and in truth. And he says, you're going to have to get rid of the idols, my children. And you got lots of them, maybe more than you realize. And I think, wow, can any of us say we are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, that we've gotten rid of all the idols? We may have idols we don't even understand. And God is going to teach us, so here's another idol, Better get rid of it each and every year. Because if you assume you don't, that's a dangerous assumption in light of the work of God. It says, he that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall. To walk humbly with our God in all things. Now let me take you through some of the things, how the world operates. And how it gets caught in the trap. And maybe some of us have had some of these idols in the past. Hopefully we don't. But boy, you can see it all around you. So let's look at the world around you. Watch and pray. Let's see what we can find out. For many, one of the idols that people have is this love for possessions, things. They get wrapped up in things. I just got to have this new house. I just got to have this or got to have that. No, you don't got to have anything. You can get by with a whole lot of less. It's just that God is a loving God and he has flooded his people, Israel, when you know who Israel is in the Bible, and we're not talking about the Jewish state, we're talking about the house of Israel, the 10 tribes that most people haven't got a clue about, and how that great commonwealth of nations came to be, and how the United States of America is the greatest single power on the face of the earth, and as God has truly shed his grace on thee. As the song sings when we sing America. And I'll tell you, what we're doing to America is a crime. And we're being cursed for it because God has not been honored in the wonderful things that he has done. We talk about a Holocaust and yet we say we love God and yet we're slaughtering babies like crazy through abortion. All these things are coming home to roost. But in this particular case, possessions. People want and will do anything to acquire positions. Isn't that what's happening in the Middle East right now? Isn't ISIS killing people left and right, burning them, cutting their heads off? For what reason? To gain a caliphate, one of those Middle Eastern unitings of their Muslim world. And history has been filled with this stuff. But let's take it back even further. How about Genesis 6 and verse 5 to show you how these idols get into the mind. When God scanned the population of that world in Noah's day, he mentioned something. He says, when he examined their minds and their innermost thoughts, he says, their thoughts were only evil continually. That's why he washed them all away. Only Noah found grace in the eyes of God and his family. He was trying to do the right thing in accordance with it. He wasn't perfect. He was a sinner like everyone else. But he was trying to follow God's way. And so God used him for 120 years to witness to the world, get your house in order. If you don't, doomsday is coming. And it came. And a new world was born, fresh and clean, but sin quickly arose after the flooding of the earth. Owning a little or a lot really means nothing to God. In Luke 12 and verse 15, let's look at Luke 12 and verse 15. And notice what he says. Take heed. That means pay attention to what I have to say. And beware of covetousness, because that is the secret sin that most people don't recognize. That 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. Because people want things. We're made, we have desires, we want things. And if we're not careful, we can run away with these desires. God gave us the ability to have normal and proper desires, but if they become wrong, then we have troubles. Remember a song by, I love some of these country songs that really talk about life as life is. Merle Haggard. I don't know if he's alive or dead now. I think somebody told me recently that he died or also, he did. So, okay, well, I'm giving tribute to him. But he had a song one time called Mama's Eyes. Mama's Eyes. And they were a hard-working family. And what happened was, you know, Dad's out there slugging away trying to take care of body and soul in the family. But he says, Mama's hungry eyes. She kept looking around, always seeing, you know, well, I want a nice house like they will say. Why do we have to live in this house? Why do we have to drive this car? I want this. And so Daddy is working hard. And the son is watching his dad just fade into years. The gray hairs come. And for what purpose? Trying, working so hard to fulfill and satisfy Mama's hungry eyes. That's covetousness is what it's only talking about. And there's a lot of people get caught up in that. And here's what Jesus says. When it comes to how does Jesus look at us, how does God the Father look at us, he says, look, beware of covetousness, for a man, a woman, your life consists not in the abundance of the things which you possess. And no matter how much you have, whether you have a lot or a little, you're being evaluated in how you handle what you have. The most important thing that you've got to have is you've got to possess God. You've got to have God in the number one position. Otherwise, you're looking for this, you're looking for that, something to fulfill where God belongs in your innermost being. And so here again, God says, I don't care if you're driving a Cadillac. I don't care if you're driving a Ford. All I know is that you got wheels, don't you? And to whom God has given you some blessings, thank him for it. For others, they may not have anything, but in most cases, when you look around this world, they have more than most people. The ones we call poor here have television sets. They have all kinds of wonderful things that the rest of the world doesn't have. You have refrigerators. That's wonderful. You know, in India, only 15% of that awesome population have refrigerators. You know what they're protesting on the streets in India now? Women are up now protesting, we want refrigerators. We want refrigerators. You say, now that's a funny thing to ask for. Why would you protest a refrigerator? Because you see, if you have one, it raises your standard of living. You can fill that refrigerator with all kinds of goodies. And then every time you're hungry, you can walk by that thing and open the door and take a peek and see what do you want. The rest of the world doesn't have that. 15% have it. And the others see it and they say, I want what they have. Isn't it interesting how we learn from these different things? So God is looking at us. Possessions, in other words, what he's saying is, can keep you out of the kingdom of God. Enjoy your possessions. Don't put your heart on them. Because God, who gave them to you, can take them away just as fast. And you and I are charged to dress and keep what God gives to us and be good stewards of what he allows us to have in our lifetime. And we have so many wonderful blessings, and we need to thank God for them. So possessions can become a hidden god. People say, Mama's hungry eyes. They might not say it outwardly, but that's what's driving behind the scenes. Another one is popularity. A lot of people get caught up in life seeking popularity. And popularity comes in many different forms. If you're a young person, you know, you're in school, you want to be part of the group that's popular. And, of course, if you're excluded from the group that's popular, what ends up happening? You end up with a different group, the so-called pariah of school, because you're not in the inset. You know, you don't wear the right clothes. You don't have the right. This is why tennis shoes cost so much today. And some of the tennis shoes they're wearing today were the tennis shoes we wore in the 1950s and 40s. It's amazing. Nothing new under the sun, like the Bible says. And yet now, you're paying a lot more to try to get just a few of these things. Sad part of it is, we've got evil people out there that are killing people for their tennis shoes. Sad day and age we live in. Because people want different things, possessions, popularity. Popularity is nothing. It costs too great a price, because to be popular, you have to compromise. And a lot of people compromise. They're willing to do that to be popular in the eyes of people. And it's amazing how something of that nature could have such an impact. Two of the saddest verses in the Bible. Let's take a look at John 12. John 12. 42 and 43, verse John 12, verse 42 and 43. John chapter 12, 42 and 43. It says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers, notice this, the chief rulers, and many believed on him. But because the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogues. They would not listen to what Jesus said, even though the people were agreeing with Jesus, because they were worried about their position, their popularity as Pharisees. And there were a lot of people that they'll do the same thing today. And John 16, verses 1 through 4. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. You should not be offended. And notice what verse 2 says. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time comes that they will kill you, and think they do God a service. These things they will do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. In other words, it's saying there's a price that's got to be paid with this, that there's going to be resistance to the truth of God. Jesus put it this way: if they've kept my sayings, they'll keep yours. If they don't listen to me, they're not going to listen to you. You don't articulate better than the Lord Master, the Son of God himself. And if they won't listen to me, they're definitely not going to listen to you. So don't even go there. Don't waste your mind troubled over those things. Popularity is not worth it, but people will sell their soul for that. Position is another one. Position. And what happens is that even apostles, an apostle can fall into that temptation. Do you remember the situation between Peter and Paul, and then certain of the Judaizers came back in, and all of a sudden he moved over here with this group, and Paul says, hey, what are you doing? These people here from Jerusalem come, and you're starting to move away. These are your brothers and sisters over here. Why are you leaving them over here? And Paul put it this way: he was to be blamed. Later, Peter put it this way in his epistle. He says, Brother Paul. He doesn't condemn Paul. He honors him by saying, Brother Paul. Because he realized Paul was right. You've got to be consistent and fair across the board. But you start playing, then what you're doing, you're looking for position to get over here with these guys, because it's a better position to be in. Jewish leaders love their position more than the truth. That's why they fought Christ. They fought him constantly. You have back in 3 John 9, verse 9, the story of a man called Diotrephes. And when John wanted to come visit the congregation, this guy Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence, said, no, you can't come. He wouldn't honor the Apostle John. There are a lot of people like that in various churches. And sad but true, we've even seen it in the upheavals within the history of the churches of God. It's been there. Power struggles. People seeking position. People wanting, as the Bible says, men of your own selves will rise up seeking a following. They want the position. They forget it's God who has the position. You and I are to be the followers, to be the disciples. We're to hunger and thirst for God's righteousness. We're not supposed to be fighting over this, fighting over that. There's another one that people get involved in this world, and it can bleed into us if we're not careful, and that's recreation. Recreation. There are people who every day live to go do certain things in the area of recreation. And you can spend a lot of time in recreation. And a little bit of it is good, but too much of it becomes an idol. Why? Because the point I'm saying, folks, you're focusing on this too much. You want too much recreation. Your focus should be on God, and He should be our recreation. He's the one who makes all things possible. Why do you think that there are large facilities that have these big spring fishing sessions right now? They're going to take you to and give you all the lessons about fishing. So you're going to, oh, you know all about red snapper. You know all about this, how to catch this fish, that fish, how to make hooks and everything. You're going to spend all your time doing that, fishing? People work all through their life and say, I can't wait to get out there and retire and get on the golf course. Spend your life hitting a little ball. throwing it around on a golf course, chasing that ball, trying to get it in a hole in one, and you never come close. And if you do, it's a miracle in itself. But here's the whole point. Wasting time on all these things that we shouldn't be chasing after. A little bit of golf is fine. But when you got world problems going on and you got to solve these foreign difficulties that are happening, and then the leadership of your country decides he'd rather go play golf instead of sitting down and providing statesmanship and leading us like Winston Churchill in the darkest hours of Britain, who stood up and says, we've got to fight on every side. We cannot give in to this. Where is the leadership today? It's gone. It's not there. And so we have again the situation that people are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Another aspect of it to show how we have gotten into that place, 2 Timothy 3, by the way, defines an awful lot of that. You can go at your own recognizance and check that one out. But we have a situation in the old, first covenant, not old. You see how we get entrenched with things? We hear it so often and it becomes almost second nature to us. So bear with me. I'm trying to learn, just like you, and I want to get it right. I want to get it the way God puts it forth. And God shows that that is an important understanding, a difference between the first covenant and the second. The second, so much more, it has so many more benefits and blessings. The first one had more physical blessings. Doesn't mean you disregard. You can still receive those blessings if you follow those commands. But the new covenant, or the second covenant through Jesus Christ, provides wonderful blessings beyond your wildest dreams. That's why we're told to follow it. But in Exodus chapter 32, and you'll remember that's the story of in the first covenant, where Israel was at the foot of Mount Sinai. And Moses is gone for a long particular period of time. And it says they didn't feel like just hanging around doing nothing. So they said, let's have a party. Aaron, we want to see a nice golden calf like we had back there in those days in Egypt. Let's have a party. Have you ever noticed cars going down the highway? And what do they have? They have a bumper sticker on the back of the car and it says, let's have a party. People would rather party today and get party-minded. Are you going to have a party at your house? We're going to have a party here and there. Now, I'm not against parties. God's not against parties. But what he tells us there is that in verse 6 of that particular area of Exodus 32, it says, the children rose up and play. They rose up to play. And what do you think they were playing? What do people do today when they play? We're not talking about just Monopoly. We're talking about, let's drink. Let's get intimate. Let's have some fun. And you know what I'm talking about. That's what people do today. They eat, drink, and they party. They don't spend time to focus on God, thank Him for the food they eat and the things of that nature. No, they ended up, and you can find what they got and how God got upset with that. Moses threw the commandments down and all this happened. And what? For our learning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 reminds us all these things happened to them for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age are come. When do people get in problems and difficulties? They go and spend time with people. And if you don't have a honorable state of affairs, a proper thing, you go to places and people like to party. They like to drink. They like to do things. And then all of a sudden, trouble. And that's what you read in the newspapers, and that's what you hear on the news every day. That's because too many people are out there partying when they should be walking humbly with God. Then you have the story of the prodigal son, Luke 15, verse 13. We won't go there. That's just to give you an idea of fun and games, because what did he do? Give me my inheritance because I'm wow, what do we say? I'm going to go and I'm going to live it up. And that's exactly what he did. Wine, women, and song until the money ran out. And when the money's gone, sorry, you know, no money, no honey. And you're gone. And that's exactly what happened. Then he had to come to himself and realize he was better off when he stayed with his dad. And he had to come to grips with himself. Well, that's a particular area that people forget. Here's another one. How many times have we heard people who got caught up and their whole life gets destroyed because of the idol of their career? They sacrifice their marriage and everything for their career. We hear this all the time. Movie stars. People look up to them. One particular one not too long ago went to Venice to get married. Most eligible bachelor. Fantastic wedding. Going down the Grand Canal in Venice, Italy. His wife, a lawyer, very attractive. Everything looking great. 3 months later, they're divorcing. We promised each other forever, but forever didn't last too long. Seems like that's the way the world goes, doesn't it? Because you see, careers are important. How many marriages have been broken up in Hollywood because their careers took them in different directions rather than staying together as husband and wife and making the necessary sacrifices for their children? Because life is a sacrifice, and that's what it is. Love is a sacrifice. If God didn't love us and sacrifice for us, where would we be? I think every day when I wake up and I see the sunrise and say, good morning, dear Father, and good morning, Lord Jesus, thank you for this beautiful array of wonderful creation that I cannot even explain. I think I know some of it in part, but I am an absolute blank when it comes to the depth of what this is all about. Life is such an incredible gift from God. Well, you know what Matthew 6:33 says, that the kingdom of God should be the first priority in our life, because this is what we're training for. We don't want to be like Donald Trump and his program. You see him always, they keep talking about, you're fired, whatever that program is, you know, you're fired. We don't want Jesus Christ to look at us and say, you're fired, you're disqualified, you're not in the kingdom of God. God wants us to understand your career is the calling of God. We've been called to serve the one and only true living God. There is none other. And it is an insult to our Creator, and it is absolutely denigrating to us that we would put anything before Him. And before Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus constantly did. When he lived his life, he walked humbly. And what did he do? He translated everything to the Father. To the Father. He came to reveal the Father. He says, everything I've told you is not what I say. It's what the Father told me to say. In other words, he's relating everything that comes from the Spirit of God through Jesus Christ to help us understand what life is all about and how it is to be lived. We have a wonderful Savior, dear brethren. All right, what do we have next? We have other individuals who, they fall for another trap. They spend a lot of their time chasing physical fitness. Physical fitness, why? Because they have this vision of themselves. See, this is an inner idol. You stand in front of the mirror and you do what? See, you're looking. And then you get your weights out and you start moving your weights and doing all this thing and you just feel better about yourself. The Bible just tells us in Timothy's writings, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7 and 8, physical exercise is great, but don't be consumed by it. Don't spend hours and hours. Just, you know, it works good for a little while, but godliness is what we should strive. Our time should be designed to go after the godliness of God's word, to be more like him, to internalize ourselves, to be like Jesus Christ. I want to be stamped with the character of Christ, and you do too. I don't want to be stamped with the character of this world. We've all been stamped with Satan's character, and what has it done? It's created nothing but problems for us. And that's all you have to do. You just look at it and say, how have you lived life? What are the problems you've faced? It's because, again, listening to the wrong voice instead of the true voice of God. But that's the battle of overcoming. And I'm not throwing stones at anyone. I'm telling you what we all fight day in and day out. And God is a realistic God with great optimism for the future. And he holds that out to us. He says, but there's something you've got to do. He He says, without faith, Hebrews 11:6, it's impossible to please God. If you won't put your faith and trust in me, I have nothing that I can do for you because you have cut the cord. Abraham is called the father of the faithful because he obeyed God and trusted what God said. And that's what you and I are. We're children of Abraham because we're trying to follow the same way. But you see, physical fitness, we have to dress and take care of these temples, these bodies, to the best of our ability. But to just literally become, as you see these bodybuilding magazines, you know, where these guys, and I'll tell you something. It blows me away when I see these women trying to be like that. When I see a woman that looks more like a man with muscles popping out all over the place, then I have to say, this gal's off the charts. She has missed it. God gave woman beauty to complement the man, not to be in competition with the man. She has her role to play. The man has his role to play. And what man would want to wake up in the morning and see Charles Atlas next to him? These are things we have to stop and consider. You know, you look forward to seeing your beautiful wife because she is your crowning glory. And who made that possible? God did. These are things that, of course, you know, none of us can find perfection in this life. We're all battle scarred. We're all combat veterans. The enemy has worked on us in many ways. And sometimes these things had slipped into our life. Maybe, you know, you thought this thing would happen and this, and you're going to change it. No, you're not going to change anything. The only thing that changes is when God's Spirit is brought into play into your life. And that's why I think more and more on what Jesus said. He says, if you can but believe, all things are possible to you. Why? Because God has an infinite arsenal of abilities and powers and resources. He can do anything. With God, it is possible. With man, it is impossible. Simple statement of faith. But it works. And this is how we have to fight and overcome on a daily basis. Desires, runaway desires, is another idol. People get thinking in their minds about different things. And, of course, we're told fleshly desires can really create a serious problem for us. Because, again, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life is not of the Father. Personal desires that place the eye. I like the way one man put it. He said, the best way that you can develop your relationship with God is to remember to keep the I out of the relationship. I this, I that. It is God this, God that. Not I, but God. And if you keep the I out of it, and it's harder than you think, put a quarter in a jar for every time you use the word I in a conversation. You'll get rich. You'll be surprised how much money you can save. Because we're so ego-driven and self gets in the way so often that we're always saying, I this, I that. And God wants us to walk humbly with Him. Idolatry is still one of the terrible things that God despises. But we have a marvelous weapon to fight against it. It's what Jesus did when Satan came at Him. It's found in Matthew 4 and verse 10. Let's take a look at Matthew 4 and verse 10. What we're looking at and what we have in front of us by the grace of God and the tremendous lives that were sacrificed down through the ages to provide the Word of God to us today. I don't know how we can really comprehend the price that was paid, that how God has preserved His Word. His Word is forever. When everything else is gone, His Word is still there. It's eternal. And what He tells us in Matthew 4 and verse 4 is before He got out on His earthly ministry, He had to settle up with the God of this world. And where did Jesus go? Well, I mentioned to you, he went to the first covenant, because that's the only covenant that was there. And you remember, what did Paul tell Timothy in the writings of the second covenant? He said, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. And the only ones that were there were the Scriptures of the first covenant. But boy, again, see, if you want to look at that and keep saying, well, that's the old, you're going to run into trouble, I guarantee. Because Paul didn't throw away the first covenant. He expounded the second, the first from the second. And that's why now you read what you read. He explains, for here's what it said here. Now, here's the understanding of it. In the spiritual magnification. And what did Christ come to do? He came to magnify the law. Did he not say, don't think that I've come to destroy the law. It's not done away. Different things change. Different things have to be applied differently when the second covenant comes into play. In the old covenant, forgive me, when that covenant, the first covenant, was utilized, what happened? They had to use sacrifices, didn't they? Every year they had to have certain sacrifices at a certain time. There was a high priest that had to go through his rituals. What did the second covenant clearly say? By the slaughtering of bulls and goats, sins are not remitted. How do we get out of that? You don't do sacrifices today because somebody sacrificed his precious life on our behalf. Because he loved you. And he loved me. And he loves everybody else made in the image of God. That brings me to tears when I meditate and think about that. Because we don't deserve it, folks. We don't. Just look at your life and all the things you've done wrong. And you just want to cry. And you realize how terribly we have wasted this life that God has given to us. And we think we're so blasted smart and we think we know so much. And God says, you're blind and you're wretched and you're poor because, you know, we live in a Laodicean age. And we may be poisoned by that Laodicean spirit of this age more than we realize. And we better seek our God and ask him to give us eyes to see and ears to hear and an understanding heart. And when he's knocking at the door of our mind, let's let him in and let him come in, not the God of this world. Because, again, what Jesus said in verse 10 really carries the clout. After the temptations, and what was Satan after? He said, all these kingdoms, everything that I presently own. And I used to wrestle with this years. I said, well, how did he get all that stuff? How can he say if it all belongs? No, God. It was ceded to him when Adam made that wrong choice. When Adam and Eve did that, that put us under the influence of a different leader. God had given all information. Everything went out was to Adam and Eve. They could take care of this, and this was their wonderful calling of God. But they, humanly, would do the same thing any of us would have done, made the wrong decision. God knew that. That's why the Lamb of God was slain from the foundation of the earth. But notice what this God of this world want. He says, and he said unto them, all these things that I've shown you, I give you if you will fall down and worship me. He wanted worship because, you see, we were made to worship. We were made to worship. But to worship our God, not a false god like Satan the devil. He coveted the love and the worship that was given to God, who is deserving, and to the Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. And Jesus hit him right between the eyes and said what you and I must do in our innermost mind. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And never forget it. For this is the reason why you and I draw breath, to honor our God and to serve him in our generation with every breath we breathe. And to love one another, as Jesus said, as I have loved you. And boy, has he loved us. And how shameful it is how little we have loved him in return. May God help us all as Passover approaches.